All right, Proverbs chapter 11 tonight, book of Proverbs chapter 11. Okay. Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll be in verses 9 through 15 this evening. Is that a little bit loud? Is that okay? Okay, sounds good. Turn it up. No, just give me a thumbs up. Turn it up, turn it down. I'm just kidding. Okay, Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll see how that goes. If I start yelling real loud, it'll just break something. I'll be all right. All right, Proverbs chapter 11 and verses 9 through 15. Tonight we're going to look at the gift of gab. That's what we're going to call it, the gift of gab. How many of you have the gift of gab? Okay, good. I figured if you would admit it. Okay, and then how many of you does your spouse have? No, you probably shouldn't do that, but that's all right. I do. I think I do. Yeah, and we're going to look at that tonight. Brother Tom's just all for it, whatever. Whatever it is, he's in. Amen. All right, Proverbs chapter 11, and it can be a gift. We're going to look at that tonight. So Proverbs chapter 11, it's beginning here in verse 9. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. It says, an hypocrite with his mouth. Okay, is this ringing? I feel like it's ringing. Or maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just yelling up here. Let me start over and get this down. There. It probably didn't do anything, but it makes me feel a little bit better. Okay, is that all right? Can you still hear me? Okay, let's start over. We're going to talk about the gift of gab. No, we already did that. Okay, verse 9, here we go. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. And he that hateth suretyship is sure or is safe. All right, so we're going to look at the gift of gab tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the text here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have midweek to come together and to gather around your word for some encouragement and a challenge. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us with your word. Help us to be able to live out our faith here in the open, here in our community that you have placed us in. And I pray tonight that you would give us some encouragement and some direction, perhaps, in ways that we can make that very practical in our everyday life. And just help us to be open to your Spirit's teaching, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Thomas Edison was an older man, later in life, of course, he invented a great many things that we use today and open up a lot of avenues with communication and the phonograph and the telephone and things like that. He was being introduced at a dinner, and the toastmaster there was going on, and he talked a great deal about Thomas Edison's amazing talking machine, is what he called it. Thomas Edison stood up, and very gently, he said, "I thank the gentleman for his kind remarks, but I must insist upon a correction. God invented the talking machine. I only invented the first one that can be shut off," which I thought was interesting. And that's how it works. Human communication and discussion and things like that, it's an interesting thing. It's really an amazing thing when you think about how we learn to talk and how we learn to communicate. You know, early on in my house right now, we have from Simon, who just turned 6, all the way down to Penny, who's 6 months or so, or 7, I don't know. When they're that young, it's just so hard. About the time I figure it out, it's wrong. So she's young. Okay. But 6 months to 6 years just sounds good. So I'm going to stick with that for another year or so. So that's how old they are. And so we have a great range of communication abilities in our home right now. We have early on, as the kids grow, of course, at Penny's age right now, she doesn't say much at all. She doesn't talk. She doesn't even try to speak any words. She sort of coos and sort of does things. She more communicates with her face. You know, she'll smile at you or whatever. She'll scream. I mean, her sister's taught her to do that quite well, so she's got that. But, you know, she doesn't do much communication there. And then clear up to Simon, though, on the other end, and he's communicating very well. And we have good conversations, and we can discuss things and reason things together, and he can ask me questions, and I can ask him questions, and we can have a conversation. And then right under him is Jack, And Jack communicates pretty well too. He communicates a lot. He doesn't swallow a lot, but he communicates a lot and he does really good with that. And we have lots. He says a lot of interesting things. And so, but I'm not going to give Jack illustrations tonight. I'm going to talk about Nora, because Nora is at an interesting place. She's two. And just yesterday, I had a conversation with Nora, and I don't even remember what it was about. It was very simple conversation, and I had a question, and she responded, and I asked her something, and she told me about something, and it was just, I didn't even think about it until it was completely over, and I realized we just had an exchange, like, of information. I asked her something, and she told me something the way it actually happened, and I asked her a question, she answered it, and we walked away, and that's not a big deal. We do that all the time, but all of a sudden, I was a little sad, because I realized that this little girl is not talking baby talk anymore. She's actually communicating, and she's actually on her way to having a sort of intelligent conversation, though I don't know you can have an intelligent conversation until you're after high school or so. My wife is still wondering when I'm going to hit that point, but that's just how it works. But words are powerful tools. It's really amazing how that communication works. It's the way God made us. He made us, and when you think about that, you know, among all the other creatures that God made, we have the ability to, God designed us with the ability, the unique ability to think deeply, and then to communicate that to others and influence their thinking. And we can debate things and reason together. We can discuss things. We can share the gospel with people with words. We can encourage people, and we can comfort people along the way. At the same time, words can be used to criticize or discourage or tear people down or ruin somebody's day. They can be used to ridicule and even destroy, as we see in our text here tonight. Words are very, very powerful tools. I read earlier this week about an incident back in Germany. It was that hour where Nazism was just getting ready to begin. It was just in those embryonic stages. And there was a place where a man named Adolf Hitler, he met with a group of people in a beer cellar there in Munich, and he had these inflammatory words. And they just bristled with hate as he talked to these people in this gathering. And the people's faces mirrored his hatred. Like, you could tell he was getting a message across to them, and that was the beginning of a world war. And there was an artist that portrayed this scene. He painted it, and he painted the faces of the people with the hatred that they were just kind of just reflecting from Adolf Hitler, and it was the beginning of all of those things. And he gave this title to the painting. I thought it was very appropriate. He titled the painting, "In the Beginning Was the Word," because it's exactly what happened. That word, of course, he's quoting from 1 John, which tells us the beginning was the word of Christ. Of course, the word of God that began all these things. But he was saying, in that little place, in the beginning, it was just words. But those words began something which would create amazing destruction all over the place and destroy the world as they knew it at the time. And words are powerful, aren't they? Very powerful. They can be used for good. They can be used for evil. They will affect a community, and they will affect the culture that you live in. Whether that's Wellington, your community, or your own neighborhood. It could be your family, where you live in your home, and you have a certain culture around your family. Words and the way we use words affect that. It will affect other people. It will create a positive culture in your home or a negative culture in your home, a culture of strife and contention, or a culture of peace and godliness. It will affect your job or your job site or your place of work, doesn't it? I mean, you can go into a place where words are being used in two different ways. It can create two totally different atmospheres. It affects a church culture. It affects a class at school. It can affect all kinds of things. And in this text tonight, we see that words affect a community, and that's really what's being focused. Again, we're in Proverbs 11, we're kind of, it's post chapter 9. So anything after chapter 9 becomes more of a random collection of things. There's a few exceptions. But tonight, they really cluster around this idea of our words and the effect that they can have on a community. And so verse 9 is not really in a pair. The others are kind of in a pair, but verse 9 sort of stands out by itself, and it kind of gives us an overview of this text that we've cut out here tonight. And in verse 9, we see three things. We see a mouth, a brain, and a victim here. Okay, so look, we have an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. Now, a hypocrite in the New Testament is a little bit different than a hypocrite in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we think of the New Testament, we think of a hypocrite like a two-faced person, which is true. That's a good example, a good definition. The word for hypocrite here refers more to an apostate or a godless person, a person who is more of an atheistic person, just a person who wants to live totally secular, totally away from God. That's basically the idea in this verse of a hypocrite, a person who's totally wants to be absent of God in their life completely. And this says that they will destroy their neighbor, and they will use their mouth to do it. They will use their words to destroy their neighbor. And we'll come back to him in just a second. But then you see the brain here in the second half. But through knowledge shall the just be delivered. So here's a righteous person, a just person, an upright person, okay? And he has a knowledge that goes beyond his present situation, and it says he will be delivered. And you got to keep these together. He's delivered from what? Well, he's delivered from the destruction that came in the first part of the verse, that came from the mouth of the hypocrite, of the godless person. So he knows how, he has some knowledge that helps him to be safe from this destruction. So who's the victim in this? I mean, it's not the hypocrite. It's not the just, because he's delivered. The victim is the community around him. Because it says here, with an hypocrite, with his mouth, destroyeth his neighbor, destroys those who are around him. What this gives us a picture here is that the community that's there around this person has a foundation that can be destroyed brick by brick. It can be taken down, and it is not able to stand the assault that comes from the godless person who's reasoning, criticizing, his self-centered language, his words, whatever he's saying, they're not able to take it. A person without God can break down a community just using their words, just using their reasoning, just using their discussion. And he will do that. A godless blabber, if we can call him that, not bladder, okay? A godless blabber, okay, will affect and will tear down a community simply by using his words. And oftentimes those words are not just vicious mean. Sometimes it's just reasoning. It's just a consistent reasoning. It's a consistent influence. And we see that very clearly in our day today. It's not, and I'm not trying to just woe is me, America is going down the tubes or anything like that. But as we look around and you see, like even this last week, we had the Supreme Court ruled and they overturned the law that was passed here in Texas, the abortion law that was going to restrict abortions in our state, and the Supreme Court overturned that. I'm sure you saw that. And there's been a lot of discussion about that. And a lot of the discussion on the pro-death side of this, the pro-abortion side, has been just this. There's a lot of hateful things, for sure, but there's also just a lot of consistent influence. And you can see just a lot of just one thing after another. And you know what it's doing is it's slowly breaking down a community. It's slowly breaking down a country. And that's what's happening. And it says that the hypocrite, the godless person, with his mouth will consistently continue talking, and they will destroy their neighbor. But the just will stand through this. And he will stand through it because he has some insight. He has some wisdom. So he's able to see through the words that the godless people are saying, and he will stand through that. He will be delivered. He will be spared from the destruction that comes over there. So words can be used to break down a community if that community is not fortified, is not prepared for that. And of course, we know it's the job of the just or the righteous to prepare a community for things like that. And that's what we're going to look at tonight is our effect and the connection between words and a community. So each of the rest of these are in pairs. So we'll quickly, if I can, work through these. Verses 10 and 11 shows us that personal integrity or your personal character will lead to a community's welfare. To the welfare of a community. Now, the way this is set up is verse 10 gives the fact, and verse 11 kind of elaborates. So verse 10 says, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And then he talks about the wicked, but then skip down to verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. So we see here at the beginning is a positive one. We see that those who are blessed are a blessing. I mean, they are a blessing to others. In my home right now, and not so much now as maybe just a couple of weeks ago, everybody, it is a wonderful moment whenever Nora goes potty on the potty. We are potty training, okay? And so I'm just telling you the stories of what's happening in my life right now, okay? Because when she goes potty in the potty, okay, and if she can hear this right now in the nursery, then she can get very excited. But when she goes potty in the potty, she gets fruit snacks, okay, which are gold in the childhood currency, okay? Now, she gets fruit snacks, and depending on how it goes, she may get a whole bag of fruit snacks, and she's very excited of that. And it's very exciting because Nora, right now, is naturally a generous person. That's just, deep down, she just likes to be nice to people, okay? I'm sure she'll grow out of that as sin kicks in. Probably not, because she doesn't have a sin nature, but no, she does. But anyway, so when she gets a whole bag, she is excited to share this with her brothers. And her brothers are excited for her to share those with them as well. And so she shares them, and it's a group feast, and it is wonderful. And for a moment in our home, everything is happy, everything is good. There is peace in our time, in our home, during that time, okay? Until the fruit snacks run out, and then we go back, you know. And that's how it works. And we appreciate that because it's celebration of what's going on. Everybody's happy. When a person who's blessed is a blessing, then everybody's happy because everybody benefits. The character of a righteous person is very similar, because here it says that when it goes well in verse 10 with the righteous, the city rejoices. Because when it goes well with a godly person has the kind of character that when it goes well with them, they're not just going to hoard it up in their coffers like a Scrooge and sit there and just be blessed and angry. I mean, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't even connect. So when it goes well with the righteous, everybody benefits. The city rejoices. They like it to go well whenever the righteous go well. And then in verse 11, it explains. It says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. And that can be interpreted a couple ways. We could say that God blesses the upright. In verse 11, the blessing of the upright, if that's God's blessing upon the upright, then that's good, because the upright person lives there in the city. And so when they're blessed by God, the community is sort of blessed by association, by being around a person who is a blessing or a person who is blessed. But it can also mean that the upright is the person that does the blessing, by the blessing of the upright. The upright person is blessing the city. An upright person is focused on others, and so he's going to want to be a blessing to other people. And I think those are both probably accurate examples, because we see it echoed throughout Scripture. We see that principle. We know that God blesses the righteous. That doesn't mean God is obligated to prosper the righteous, but we know that God, in one way or another, is going to bless the righteous. And one of the characteristics of a godly person is to be a blessing. That's kind of the focus of this message tonight, is that the righteous, those who are blessed, are supposed to be a blessing. And even the wicked know that. I thought of two examples of this, both in the book of Genesis. I'm just going to read these briefly. But Jacob, who we're just getting to in the book of Genesis, Jacob is kind of a trickster. He's kind of a not-so-nice person. But he gets to a point with Laban where God is blessing him. And he gets ready to take his wives and leave and go back home. And Laban objects, and he says unto him here in Genesis 30, verse 27, he says, I pray thee, Laban says, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, just hang out here for a while, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Laban knew that God was blessing him, not because Laban was good, because Laban was actually worse than Jacob, but God was blessing him because of Jacob's presence. He wanted him around for that. Jacob would have a son named Joseph, and as Joseph was sent into Egypt, he ran into a very similar thing in the home of a man named Potiphar. And it says in Genesis 39, verse 5, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. God blessed the associations of the godly people. And so when an upright person is blessed, it does well for a community, because they're supposed to be a blessing. And it's not just a blessing like some kind of spiritual, metaphysical blessing that makes you feel good, you know, like you know, if the Pope blesses you, he's like, oh great, that did something. I feel good. I don't know. You know, it says in verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, it's not that the city feels good. The city is exalted, and that word means to be built up. They're going to be improved. They're going to move forward. They're going to benefit. They're going to actually benefit from the presence of righteous people in their city. So a city can celebrate the accomplishments and the success of the godly. On the other hand, the flip side of this, there in verse 10, it says, when the wicked perish, there is shouting. And then verse 11, again, the blessing by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So what happens? What happens here is what we're going to call the joy of poetic justice. You know what poetic justice is? That's where a judge recites poetry. No, that's not what it is. Poetic justice is where the bad guys get theirs. Okay, it's when the school bully gets expelled. Okay, it's when the guy that's always on everybody's nerves at work gets fired. Okay, and it's just kind of that thing. Like, you're not really happy, but you're sort of happy, and you don't feel like you should be, but you're kind of glad that the thorn in your flesh is out of the way. I remember, it hasn't been that long ago, that Saddam Hussein was taken out of power, and I can remember seeing the images from over in Baghdad where they were taking these big statues of him and toppling them down to the ground. And similar things have happened throughout the world whenever a tyrant is removed and the people who were under oppression for so long are liberated. And that's kind of an extreme example, but that's what it's talking about here. Now, we need to be careful, because this is not, it's never wise to harbor bitterness against a person or to just resent somebody. And we're going to get into that here in the next section. But in truth, a wicked person, when a wicked person has a way of using their words and using their mouth to break down a community. That's what it says, that it's overthrown. A city in verse 11, the last half, it's overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. They're broken down and destroyed by the lies, by the slander, the deceit, the murder or robbery. All these things stem from words, and a city is taken down and taken apart simply by words. So when these criminals or whoever are taken out of the picture, there's kind of a sigh of relief and a sense of safety again. It's really the opposite of what it says about the righteous here, because a city can be destroyed morally and economically and in many ways simply from words. We already talked about Adolf Hitler and his use of propaganda. In modern days, we have the guy over in North Korea, Kim Jong-un, right now, who is we don't hear a lot, because they're a very closed country right now, and not a lot gets out. But what little I ever do read about them, it's just as bad as a lot of these other leaders that we've had, and just absolutely wicked and tyrannical, and just and like many others before him, uses his words to just force people to do things that are just awful things. And it's the power of words here. And it just shows us that words affect other people. They can be an incredible blessing, and they can also completely destroy a community, an entire city, or an entire nation. It's very possible. So in the next section here, we see that the righteous is a good neighbor. We've kind of referred to good neighbor throughout these chapters already, but look at verse 12. It says, He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. And again, it makes some statements, and then verse 13 is going to elaborate this. Okay, so let's look at the foolish. In verse 12 again, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. And then verse 13, the first half, describes this in depth. A talebearer revealeth secrets. Okay, so he says that a person who's void of wisdom, to be void of wisdom or void of understanding, that word void just means like a space, or if there's a void, there's an emptiness. Okay, so there's a space where the brain should be, is kind of how I think of it. Okay, it's like there should be a brain there, instead there's just a big cavern. Okay, so here's a person who's void of understanding. Wisdom ought to be there, and there's just kind of a lot of space instead. And what he's saying is this guy has no sense. And no sense of what? Well, it says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. He has no sense of community, no sense of concern for people. That word despise can have a wide range of meaning. At least despise can mean he just thinks it's not important. Okay? Remember when Jesus was teaching and the people brought the little children to him, and he said, "Suffer the children to come unto me, forbid them not." And what was happening, of course, we know the story. I mean, we've taught the story. We've heard the story. The disciples are thinking, man, we have the Messiah here. He's got a very short time, and we have a lot to get from him and a lot of important things to do. Kids just don't really, I mean, they can hear about it whenever they grow up. They're not going to get what he's saying anyway. And he says, no, they're important. And he had a reason for that. But what Jesus was telling his disciples is basically, don't despise them. Don't pretend like they're not a big deal, because they are a big deal. And that's what Jesus was saying there. A person who's not thinking, a person who's void of understanding or void of wisdom, not thinking about their community, when it comes to their neighbors, they just think, neighbors, whatever. I don't need them. I mean, they're just there. They're just kind of people that I have to have around me in order to say I live in a town. I mean, they're not really people. And that's kind of how, unfortunately, and I guess in a small town it's maybe not quite as much, because we kind of need our neighbors more than maybe in a bigger city. But you get so used to that that you don't really think about people. And he says a person who's not thinking, he's not even going to think about his neighbors. Now that's at least, but to despise someone can go all the way to just contempting them. Contempting, is that a verb? I don't know. Where you treat them with contempt, okay? Let's do it that way, okay? Where you only notice the problems that they have. You only notice the negative things about them. Without godly insight, without reason, without wisdom, you're just going to look at people and only see their problems. And if someone had that attitude and they looked around at anybody, they're going to find problems. I mean, it's easy to find. If you're looking for problems, you're going to find them. It's in our human nature to kind of collect these little juicy, gossip-worthy nuggets of things that we kind of hang on along the way. And what do we do with those things? Well, in verse 13, it tells us what this person does. It says, a talebearer revealeth secrets. A talebearer revealeth secrets. What is a talebearer? A talebearer is a tattletale. A tattletale. Do we know what that is? Yeah, we're learning what a tattletale is. Nora came in here a while back, just out of breath, said, Jack is tattling! He's like, I don't think you know what that means, and I don't even know what to do with this thing. Because I just looked at her and whatever. And she was, I don't know what Jack was doing, but he couldn't have been tattling, whatever. Anyway, a talebearer is a person who gives tales, who tells stories, and particularly juicy ones about other people. And the best ones are the ones that are secret, because that's what it says. A talebearer revealeth secrets. Now, there are certain things that are secret and a talebearer, and that are unknown. There are things that people don't know about. And so what this is talking about is kind of the talebearer becomes kind of the paparazzi of his community. You know, those are the people with the really long cameras that hide out in bushes, and they take pictures of celebrities that left their house without matching socks or something, and they tell the world and whatever, you know, gossip and talking about those things. And I found it very interesting that probably one of the most popular gossip publications in our country is called People Magazine, you know, where you can read all about people. And I think it's funny because the people are just conversation topics. It's things that we talk about. They're not humans that we want to know. They're just bullet points for us to talk about, right? Does that make sense? It's not that we want to go out and meet these people. We just want to talk about these people or look at pictures of these people or gossip about these people. And that's what a talebearer does. And it's connected to a person who has really no sense of true community. They really don't care about the people in their community. We just want to use them as conversation topics. And that can be destructive to a community. It definitely can. It can be very destructive. And a community is rife with gossip when the neighbors know a lot of negative things about the neighbors that they don't even know. Does that make sense? Okay? I made that up myself. I'll say it again. A community is rife with gossip when the neighbors know a lot of negative things about neighbors that they don't even really know themselves. We just know the negatives. Like that person that lives over there? Yeah. Okay, they did such and such. Oh, really? How many kids do they have? I don't know. Probably, who knows? They're probably all bad if they have any. Like, well, wait a minute. I mean, that's gossip, right? That's where you find these things out. And with that kind of spirit, of gossiping and of just a lack of care of a community, how can a community stand? It can't. Just brick by brick, one by one, a community will slowly break down along the way. On the other hand, the opposite of that, I found very interesting. Look at verse 12. He says, but a man, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. He that is of, verse 13, the second half, he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So while a tarot bearer is revealing secrets, he can conceal it. He can hold the peace along the way. Sometimes you can be the greatest blessing by not saying anything. Not because you might say something dumb, but because you know something, but you're not going to say it. It takes a lot of effort sometimes to hold those things in, doesn't it? I think about when we go out, if I open the back door, in fact, even if you stand at the back window, if the chickens that are out in the pen see you, then they all come to the gate or the fence because they know we might be bringing them something to chew on because we have scraps and stuff that we throw out to them, moldy stuff, you know, just delicious things, and we throw them out there. And so if you walk out, you can just hear like one, it's awesome because one will go like, and then they're all like, oh, they're here. And they, you may not have anything. You're just kind of holding it, you know. You just kind of have this, and they're there. And as I was thinking through this, I could just picture, here's somebody with a juicy something on someone, right? They've got a secret. They found out something that this person does that the other people don't know about that they do, and I have no idea. This person does whatever, and so I'm not even going to say something because you'll think I'm thinking of somebody, and I'm really not. So they'll say, hey, do you know this person has a TV? Oh, wow, my goodness, I didn't even know that. Whatever. Okay, so they've got a juicy one. Okay, but they've got it here, and it's like I shouldn't talk about it. I really shouldn't. But when the hens are clucking. And when they're all right there, and when they're all just ready, and just come on, we know you got something, we know, then it just makes it easy. It's very difficult. But it says here, a person who holds their peace, a person who holds their peace is a faithful spirit. That's what it says. A faithful spirit. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He hides it. There's something that's secret that should probably just be kept secret. Now, we're not talking about illegal things. If your neighbor's running a meth lab, we probably need to tell somebody about it. You probably need to let Brother Justin know or something like that, because we need to probably take care of those things. I'm not talking about something wicked or illegal or something like that. I'm talking about something that they would rather other people not know, just like you have things in your life that you probably would rather other people not know. I mean, that's probably the case. And so here's a person that finds that out. And if a person is going to be a faithful spirit, they're going to conceal it. They're going to hold it down. Why? Because that wise person, why is that a blessing? Why is that person called a faithful spirit? Because that's a person that can actually be a help. That person could be a help to that other person. I remember having a conversation with a person not too long ago about where a person had mentioned having some issues that they went in confidence to someone and talked to them about it. And the next thing you know, all these other people were talking about it, about their problem. Well, they'd only told this one person. So now I wonder where they heard it. You know, I mean, it just isn't that how things work. We've all had that happen before. And if we're going to be a help to a community, then we need to learn to be a faithful spirit and to conceal things along the way. And it's very easy to slip into this without thinking about it sometimes, because sometimes it comes across very spiritually, doesn't it? Sometimes it comes across like, well, we need to pray for so and so. Because I really can't say, but they're going through, they have some major, maybe marital things that we need to talk, that we need to just pray for them specifically about that. And I just don't want to tell you the details of all of the things that I know about them, their horrible sin that they're in, but just pray for them because I don't want to say anything. Well, hang on a minute, you know. That might be a case. Well, I'm exaggerating, okay? But those things can happen where, you know what, if we are truly wanting to help a person, the best thing we can do sometimes is to be a faithful spirit and just to conceal it, just to keep it down. If it's not something that can be shared, then it's probably not something that needs to be teased with, right? That's called defrauding, where you tease somebody with something that you're not going to actually give them. And that's what happens there. We need to be very, very careful because if we're despising our neighbor, even just if we're using our neighbor's problems as just something to talk about, even if it's disguised as prayer, then this verse tells us that we're kind of void of wisdom. We're not really thinking about our community. And if we're not thinking about our community, then we could be people that with our mouth in verse 9 are starting to break down our community and starting to destroy our community. We don't want to be guilty of that in any way. We need to be very, very careful that we conceal what needs to be concealed. But then in verses 14 and 15, it kind of goes to the other side of actually taking action. Now, these verses don't immediately look related. There is a little bit of a connection here. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall, and the multitude of counselors are safety. Then it talks about surety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, but he that hateth suretyship is sure. Now, what's in common with these is a principle that we've seen through Proverbs called prudence. And we defined prudence, it's not the name of your childhood Amish babysitter. I like to say that because it's the stupidest joke, and I just annoy my wife when I say it. So that was just for her. Okay. But prudence is actually just means like a deep wisdom. Okay. Like a, it's like the black belt of wisdom, being able to understand those witty inventions, kind of what we heard in Proverbs chapter 1. It's knowing how things work at kind of a deep level. Okay. So a deep thinking person, a person with good insight to life, how would they affect their community? How could they use speech to be a help to their community? Well, in verse 14, we see that there's things that they need to talk about. There's things that they will talk about. It talks about counsel. Where no counsel is, the people fall. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Now, restraint is admirable when it comes to other people's problems. We don't need to talk about other people's problems. That's fine. We need to hang on to those things. But oftentimes when it comes to our own issues, where we have our things that maybe we do need some help with, sometimes we're not so quick to get help, are we? Sometimes we're quick to be like, well, I'll just figure this out myself. Sometimes we should get help. Sometimes there's things that we need to, we should get some counsel or find someone's brain to pick along the way and to get some help from. The word counsel, I found this interesting. It's actually a nautical term, a sailing term, referring to pulling a rope, especially a rope that's attached to either a rudder or a sail for steering. And so when you get counsel, you're literally asking for someone to help steer you or help direct you. You're saying you need help is what you're saying. You're saying, here's a decision and I need some help here. I need another perspective on it. And, you know, you might not find someone that knows exactly your situation, but there might be a person that can give their insight. They may have a wise perspective on one angle. And it says a multitude of counselors. So another person from a different perspective. And sometimes it's helpful to do that. He says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But where a person refuses to get counsel, where there's no counsel, you notice it says the people fall. The people, it's plural. So where a person goes out and says, oh, I don't need any help, he's going to affect his community. And it could cause a failure in the entire community, because where one person falls, it creates a ripple effect all around him. And so we have to be very careful about that. Sometimes a wise person will need to use his speech in order to get counsel, in order to hear counsel, in order to pick the brains, to kind of extract wisdom from others along the way. And sometimes it may be the wise people that need to give that counsel along the way and to donate their brain to science there, to science to know, not really, I just wanted to see who was paying attention, but to take their brain and to help people learn from them, not taking it out and experimenting on it, but taking the wisdom that you've learned, that you've got stored up there, and help others along the way with that to learn things. Because sometimes there's people like what is here in verse 15 that need it. Here it says, he that surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Now, that's almost a tongue twister right there, but he's basically saying here, you need to think about things before you do it, especially dumb things. And we've already talked about surety back in Proverbs chapter 6, but surety is a word in Proverbs that means to give a loan to someone, or specifically to co-sign for someone, to sign your name on their debt, okay? Because evidently they're in a bind for some reason, probably not a good one, and they need your money. They need to be bailed out, or they need you to co-sign for them. Are there times where that's appropriate? Sure, there's times. For sure. But if a stranger walks up to you and wants you to sign your name on their loan, no, that's dumb. Don't do that. And that's what he's saying. If a person does that, and a person could sweet talk you into it, they could say, oh man, I've got 11 kids and they're starving, and I've been kicked out of my house, and I don't have a job, and I can't do this, and all I need is this, and if you can just sign for this and help me do that, then I promise it'll be, I would really appreciate it. And sometimes bleeding heart, you say, okay, I'll, No, don't do that. He says he will smart for it. That doesn't mean he's smart. Okay, that means he's going to hurt. Okay, he will hurt. Like, oh, that's smart. That hurts. He's going to hurt for that if he's doing that. But he that hateth suretyship, he that has principles in his life where he's like, you know what? I'd love to help you, but there's certain things that I've put in my life. There are certain safeguards. There are certain rules I've enforced on my own life that I don't do suretyship. I don't do loans. You know, I don't sign for people. I don't borrow money. But you know what? I'll give you this. Or I'll help you in this way, but I have certain limits, and I'm not going to do that. And he says here, a person who is thinking, here's a person in his community that's trying to swindle him out of something, or that's made bad choices, and instead of helping him along, he's actually benefiting his community by caring enough for them to possibly instruct them, possibly help them, actually do something to be a help. Don't fall into the same problem as other people. Don't. He's made a foolish choice. You don't need to join him in that. It takes prudence. It takes wisdom to see through that, but it's going to be a help to the community. So as we see here in this passage, we kind of bring all of these things together. A community can be strengthened. It should be strengthened and benefited by a wise person. That same community can be taken down brick by brick by the words of a foolish person. So how are you contributing to your community as we consider these passages tonight? There are three things. Is there integrity in your personal life that God can bless? Is your life in a place where God can bless you? I'm talking about just in the privacy of your home. Do you live in such a way, in secret, you might say, do you live in such a way that God can bless you? Because if God can bless you, then you in turn can be a blessing to the community around you. People ought to be blessed by having friendly Christian neighbors. That ought to be the best neighbor a person can have, is a person who is walking with the Lord, with Jesus at the helm. So is your life in a way where God can bless your life? And then do you show restraint in the tales that you tell, in the words that you say? I hope that people's lives around us are more important to us as people than they are just topics of conversation. And I'm just preaching this because it's here. I don't think we have a big problem with this, but I know that it's human nature to just be curious and to talk about things that interest us. And if someone's problem interests us, it's human nature to just talk about it. And sometimes we get carried away. We need to be careful. We need to remember these things. Remember that sometimes it's wise to just hold our peace about things. Does that mean you can't tell a funny story about someone in there? I mean, of course. I mean, things are, we need to take everything in balance, but we cannot be void of understanding and treat people as bullet points. We can't do that. We need to be able to love people and be willing to care for them. And sometimes that means being able to allow people to trust us, for people to be able to have confidence in us, that they can tell us about things and it's not going to become a topic of conversation, but we're actually there to be a help to them. We shouldn't ever lose that relationship. That's the glue that can hold a community together versus that wrecking ball that comes in and just tears the community apart through gossip. So we need to show restraint in the tales that we tell. And sometimes we just do need to have a talk with someone about something, to get some counsel, or to give some counsel, to donate our brain to science, and to say, hey, let me give you some advice from my experience. Say, oh, they don't want to hear that. Well, sometimes we need to do that. And we need to help out along the way. If we do this right, then the gift of gab can be a gift. It can be something that's helpful to people. Talking with people can be helpful. It doesn't have to be annoying. It doesn't have to be destructive. Sometimes we use the gift of gab in a kind of a silly satire type of way or just to be say, yeah, they got the gift of gab. But it should be a gift. Words can be helpful in a community, or they can tear them down. But we need to be conscious of those things. And as we go into this week, just we need to ask the Lord to put a guard on our mouth and to be careful of the things that we say, and to let Him kind of put the red light up when it's like, okay, that's maybe a little bit too far. And when the hens are clucking, sometimes it's easier just to keep it in your pocket and say, okay, I'm just going to not say that right now, and to be very careful so that our words will be good. Our community needs that. America needs that. Our homes need that. Our families need to have a positive atmosphere, and that's going to happen through words, or it's going to be destroyed because of words. So let your gab be a gift. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that You've given us tonight. I pray that as we go into this week that You would help us to use our words wisely, and that we would not get carried away with things like gossip or things that maybe don't matter. I pray that You would give us a sense of love for the community that is around us, for our neighbors, for our friends and our family, even here at our church. I pray that we would continue to be a loving church here, as I know that we are a church that cares for each other. And I pray that you would help us to be very careful to not ever let our words mess that up, to not ever let our words begin breaking down the godly love that we could be expressing towards each other. Lord, I ask your blessing on the remainder of our service here tonight, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.